I remember taking a trip. This was probably, oh gee whiz, going on 20 years ago. Taking a trip out to Independence, Missouri. And in the course of that little jaunt, we decided to stop by the headquarters of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, I was vaguely aware that there was some difference between the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Salt Lake City Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I could not tell what the difference was at the time, and visiting the visitor's center there, asking a few questions, looking around, I came away just as confused as I was when I went in. I still didn't know the difference. And I'll have to admit, folks, I'm a bit fuzzy on it right now. That's why we're going to talk during this hour about the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, sometimes called the Other Mormons. Our guest, Brian Reiner, he'll be with us in just a moment. If you have a question or a comment on the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, feel free to give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Brian Reiner is a former priest and elder in the RLDS. He's currently the pastor of United Presbyterian Church in Keokuk, Iowa. Pastor Reiner, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks, Todd. Thanks a lot.
First of all, tell us your story from coming out of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Well, in a nutshell, growing up in it, you don't really realize that there's that much difference between what you're and everybody else's. When you hear Christian, I assumed that RLDS Church was a Christian church, as well as the Mormon church. Growing up in it, I grew up in western Iowa over by Council Bluffs, Omaha area, and the RLDS Church, and we'll get to that in a while, a little bit about the differences between them, but doesn't have quite the progression that the LDS Church has as far as when you're a certain age, you aren't necessarily ordained to a priesthood office. But I was ordained fairly early. I was in my early, 15 or 16 when I became a priest in the church, and then about 20 when I became an elder. Fourth generation RLDS never really thought too much anything different, just trying to follow what the church told me. And what changed it for me was actually some friends I had from two different organizations. Primarily was Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and then from some friends I had, some evangelical Christian friends that I had that were at the school at Simpson College where I went to undergrad. And talking with them, they told me there were some differences between, I knew there were differences because, of course, the RLDS still holds to the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, open canon of scripture type of theology. And really what it came, oddly enough for me, it was when I was in a dentist office getting ready to get my teeth worked on, that dentist had a magazine, a Christian magazine there that I was leafing through and found an ad from the Moody Institute about how to talk to your non-Christian brothers and sisters. And it was interesting because I started reading through it, and it said, how do you talk to non-Christian friends of yours, Buddhist, Hindu, Mormon? And for the first time in my life, I was probably in my mid-20s, it finally dawned on me that there were apparently a pretty good chunk of Christians that did not see either the Mormon Church or the RLDS Church as Christian, and I'd started to research that quite heavily. And what got me out of it over time was essentially just I can't put it any better than just the Word of God. Just studying the Bible, reading the text of the Bible just for itself, not the inspired version that Joseph Smith, which is what we were taught from at earlier ages, and seeing that I didn't have to do anything else other than believe in Jesus to be saved, and that was not necessarily a straight teaching of the RLDS Church, at least the local branch I grew up in. And so eventually came out, oddly enough, got a hold of a book of confessions from a PCUSA pastor and read the Heidelberg Catechism, and just got, my socks were about knocked off when I read that first question what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I belong body and soul to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that for the first time, I think I really, I believed in Jesus. I loved him. I understood his teachings to a point, but never really thought that that had to be the central thing. It was that Jesus was more peripheral to my faith, and the church was really the primary part of my faith. So.
I want to get into that a little bit in just a moment. Were you, how well versed were you in the teachings of the RLDS when you were in it?
I was fairly well versed. What we, interestingly enough, growing up in it, I was a very small church. There was only four or five of us in the youth group. It tended to be a historical lesson. One of the longest lessons I had was the restoration. It's called the Restoration Movement. And in 1830, of course, Joseph Smith started the Latter-day Saint Church, and then we eventually, when he was shot and killed in Carthage, Illinois, in the early 1840s, Brigham Young, and among others, there's a number of groups that splintered off. Brigham Young took the biggest chunk out to Salt Lake. A number of them stayed around here. I'm looking at the Mississippi and Keokuk Navajo, who's just 12 miles up the road in Illinois. And eventually reorganized in 1860 under Joseph Smith's son, Joseph Smith III, who was only 8 when his father had been shot. And that type of stuff we were taught, and a lot of stuff we were taught, you were talking about the doctrines. It's very hard sometimes to pinpoint the doctrines of the RLDS Church, because we were almost taught, well, in fact, when we said, what church do you belong to? We would say, my brother and I would always say, we're in the Organized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, pause, not the Mormons. We essentially characterized ourselves to how we weren't Mormon. And so I knew more about what the Mormon theology was than the RLDS, because it was essentially the RLDS, at least in my experience, was more solidified by where we were different than the Mormons.
And you talked a bit about the history there, which is wrapped up with the differences between the two strands of Mormonism.
Right.
Where primarily did, in your experience, the RLDS differ from the Utah Church?
Well, there's a number. The big ones, I would say, is, for instance, the RLDS reject the marriages for time and eternity, which is going to bring a lot of different things. You're going to have a different since the LDS is that says that marriage is for time and eternity. The temples that are Mormon temples are used for those types of sealings. The temples, the one in Independence, and then the one that the RLDS Church still owns in Kirtland, Ohio. They're not for that. They're for education and public worship. They don't have that ordinance of a sealing forever. That's one of the differences. Baptism for the dead. The RLDS Church rejected that doctrine, where you can, Mormons can stand in for everybody, and then their theology says that once a non-Mormon dies, you can, as a non-Mormon, you will have the option to accept that baptism or not.
What about the teaching that what man is God once was this kind of infinite progression from man to God?
Progression to God, yeah. The RLDS rejected that also. And it's interesting, you reject it, but yet the Doctrine and Covenants, obviously 80% of it was written by Joseph Smith. And so they're very much similar between the LDS and the RLDS, and the teachings are still kind of there as far as being in text, but they're not taught and not part of the doctrine. For instance, you can get on the RLDS website, I don't know what it is. They call themselves the Community of Christ now, a name change to try to separate themselves, I think, even more from Mormonism. But and that was just recent, last two or three years. But anyway, the doctrine is in there, and in some of the sections, the Doctrine of Covenants is sectioned out. When God supposedly speaks through the president of the church, it becomes scripture. Some of them have been, for a while, they were moved back to the appendix, and then some of those doctrines, some of those sections that had those doctrines, and were eventually moved completely out of the Doctrine of Covenants. So they reject polygamy also, because polygamy does kind of come. Primarily from rejecting that if your marriage isn't for time and eternity, then the polygamy isn't as much necessary. And Joseph Smith III, who was the president of the RLDS Church from 1860 to 1914, I think, well over 50 years, spent a lot of his time trying to exonerate his father's name to do with polygamy and some of these other doctrines.
So the difference between the Utah Church and the Independence Church, for lack of better terms here, the difference between these two is not just geography and not just a matter of history. The RLDS, now called the Community of Christ, does in fact reject much of what is mainstream Mormon doctrine.
Yes, it does. It does have a lot of that. And that's why you'll see, I know growing up, once in a while I'd hear where a certain city or town ministerial association, a Christian minister, would allow an RLDS church in. Not all that common, but would happen. Where the Mormon church usually wasn't, you know, when people started seeing, well, you're rejecting these doctrines, you know, the big one that stays the same, of course. Well, there's some very big doctrines that stay the same that are, I think, they skim Christian doctrine, but they're just not, it's not the same. Definitely not the same. And there's some big differences. In fact, there was a book, and I used to have it, and I couldn't find it. It's called Differences That Persist, and we actually studied that in junior high class. And what it was a scathing denunciation of these doctrines that we just talked about that were still in the Mormon Church, or still are in the Mormon Church, and then were rejected by the Reorganized Church.
We're talking about the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with Pastor Brian Reiner, a former priest and elder in the RLDS. If you have a question or a comment, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, about the particular differences between the two churches and the two different directions they seem to take. Brian, so am I fairly characterizing by saying when the RLDS defines itself mostly as what they are not, they don't necessarily have a positive statement of what they are, which could account for the fact that when I went to visit them and asked questions about what do you guys believe, I came away with very little at all, except, well, we're not like the Utah Mormons.
Yeah, it's so ingrained in, because, it, you know, the name only had one word difference, one of the reasons they changed it recently. And so you're always, in this, I don't know what the numbers of the LDS, you may know better than I do. I know 10 or 11 million is the last number I've heard. You know, the RLDS church, I think, is, when I was growing up, it was around 250,000, and I think it still is now, as far as a worldwide membership. So as far as the difference in size, it's, you know, the LDS church is much bigger. In the Midwest, the RLDS church is definitely prevalent, you know, as far as in the other parts of the country. But you can go to their website, and they do have a pretty decent, they're trying to do a little bit better job of putting out the different doctrines, but they're very short. They're you know, that's not something that they necessarily teach, and I hear that may be changing some. But you know, the problem they have, of course, is that the Book of Mormon and the parts of the Doctrine and Covenants are antithetical to sometimes what the Bible is teaching. And, you know, it's kind of hard to get a doctrine when you don't have a consistent teaching in the scriptures that you're using.
Where do the RLDS and the Mormon Church agree?
Oh, well, they agree. You know, obviously their origin. They both believe that they're the restored church on earth. You look at this has never been changed to my knowledge all the way. And I was in the RLDS church till the mid-90s, so... The New Testament church, you know, apostatized shortly after the apostles died and then was finally restored by Joseph Smith in 1830. I mean, that's a consistent belief between the two. Then the phrase that we learned, that many plain and precious parts were removed from the Bible in that time, and then Smith, you know, could restore that through his conversations with God. And the Doctrine and Covenants, of course, is the continuing revelation. That's they both have that. Now they're different now, of course, you know, because the prophet line is different. Interestingly enough, the RLDS Church had a direct descendant of Joseph Smith, and as their president prophet, they called him, until 1996, when who is the current president, W. Graham McMurray. So that's they have that. Both of them still say that the Mormon Church in Utah still says that Zion, the kingdom of God, which for them is a very tangible thing that we have to build, is going to be in Independence, Missouri. that prophecy came from Joseph Smith and has been refuted. So they, you know, the RLDS feel like they've got the right geographical location anyway. But and then there's still that, you know, salvation by grace plus. It's a little harder to find in the RLDS church. One of the things I got a little, no, I wouldn't say really got in trouble when I was in Des Moines preaching, but at least called into question when I was preaching through Ephesians and preaching grace alone as salvation. A few people were a little upset about that I was telling people that they didn't have to do anything other than just accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's a little, that's definitely a big, that's, to me, that's a big difference, because obviously they're adding requirements to salvation.
What about the teaching about the event of the cross itself? Because, and this was something that I didn't realize until rather recently in conversations with former Mormons, what is taught in Mormon theology about what actually took place at the cross and who that man hanging there was and is?
Well, you have to go back to their, you know, eternal progression idea. To put it in a nutshell, Jesus, well, to maybe put it in a different perspective, is we if we were good Mormons, or whoever, if we were good Mormons sealed in the temple, we could essentially become a Jesus of another world, or maybe even a Heavenly Father of another world. And so with that in the backdrop, you can start to see how it unravels, that doctrine unravels the whole, you know, gospel message of grace, you know, through the atoning blood. Yeah, the cross is something you won't see in a Mormon church. I don't know if that'll change. They are definitely trying to be more PR as they're saying that they're Christian. But it's a best way to put it, I guess, was they see Christ's death as a necessary component of belief, but not a sufficient component for salvation by any means. In fact, when you hear the term blood atonement, you know, to you and I, we would say, well, you know, the blood of Christ atones for our sins, the sacrifice, the way Paul puts it out in the writer of Hebrews and other places in the New Testament, that we would see that. Now, blood atonement in Mormon theology is essentially a doctrine that there are certain sins that are so grievous, murder being among them, that the only way that that sin can be atoned for is by the shedding of your own blood. Much different doctrine. And that's what, that's a little, and really, if you ask a Mormon, and I have, in the RLDS church, I saw some crosses. They have, again, they're in the middle. They don't really see that, they're still trying to figure out, that's the problem with their whole, you know, epistemology, the idea of learning, how do we know what we know, is based on a moving set of scripture that can change and supersede itself. And that's why you get some of these doctrines that do change over time. And that, I saw that while I was there. There would be doctrines that would be really hammered for a while, and then we would get a prophecy, and then those doctrines no longer were valid. But, yeah, the cross is, I don't know, it wouldn't be as central as for a Christian coming out of a mainline Christian or evangelical Christian. It's not, Jesus is not necessarily the central thing, because if you have an idea that Jesus is just one God among other eternal progressive gods, you know, his universality kind of goes away.
Now, what were you taught about the nature of the Godhead itself? That is, the triune God. Obviously, the terms are used, Father God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Holy Spirit. What were you taught about that?
It was more of a, you know, Trinity as a theology, you know, after going through seminary and knowing more about that even than I did before, not really that type of historic orthodox theology of the Trinity was not something that we were taught. Not necessarily taught against either. I mean, there was God the Father, and there was God the Son, and then there was the Holy Spirit was more seen as a act of God, more of a, and if you even get on their website now, you can see that it's trying to call, they'll call the Holy Spirit as a person, but they don't really treat him such, and that's a difference, kind of more of a modalistic way of looking at the Trinity. Just recently, I have seen, you know, the term Trinity come out in the RLDS Church as far as being, it doesn't mean quite the same thing. It's got a different twist to it, because again, the personhood of the Holy Spirit really isn't lifted up as much. And it's I don't think they have a solid you know, and we all have trouble with Trinity. Trinity is a very tough doctrine to understand, but, you know, I always tell my people here, it's like, well, when we're trying to understand God, there are going to be times when we have a little trouble grasping it, but God gives us enough information for us to have faith and gives us what we need for salvation and service. But they, that's the thing that the LDS Church is trying to appear more Christian, and I don't think by some sort of subversive way, but just to try to be more ecumenical in the way it, and so kind of downplaying those historical doctrines that still are in their scriptures.
So that's an interesting take there. So in the case of the RLDS and the LDS Church, they are definitely, at least in terms of their PR, trying to portray themselves to the public, and perhaps one might say to kind of broader American evangelicalism, as within the mainstream, or maybe just a little right on the edge of the mainstream of historic Christianity. We've even had callers to this program, Brian, who are Mormons. And they'll say, look, I'm Christian. This is what I've been taught my whole life. I'm Christian, and I don't see why you guys don't think we're Christians. When asked the question, usually by a Christian apologist to our guests, well, do you believe that the entire Christian church fell into apostasy and was restored by Joseph Smith? They'll say, yes, of course. And that kind of opens up the rift between what they mean when they say Christian and what Christians mean when they say Christian.
Right.
You don't think that this is an attempt, at least even an unintentional attempt, to be duplicitous with that term?
I think there's some, yes, definitely. I guess I would say, you know, it's kind of hard to say coming out of the RLDS Church as much as the LDS, but from what I've read and what I've known about the LDS Church, I mean, in the 70s, the LDS Church was very adamant the fact that they were not Christian. I mean, that you can, you know, you can read about any decent book on Mormonism, and that's in there. But now they're saying they want to be Christian, or that they are Christian. So yeah, I think that's a deliberate attempt to kind of, you know, get into the mainstream. The LDS Church has been doing that for probably, well, definitely during my lifetime. So it's been a it's somewhat deliberate, yes, but not probably as well. They don't have the PR machine, I guess, that the LDS Church has.
With only a minute before we go to this break, what were you taught when you were a member of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? What were you taught about people who were not RLDS?
It varied. It depended on who was teaching. There were, you know, the doctrine is very, very, you know, solid. Joseph Smith, God, you know, the Father and Son appeared, and Joseph Smith was restoring the true church on earth. There's some people, the old traditionalists, that taught that, and then I'd have other people say, well, but we don't think we're the only ones that are going, which is a different, you know, it's kind of a, that's the fight right now in the LDS Church. It's a traditionalist restoration, we're the only one, and then there's kind of a liberal theology, a liberal Protestant theology that's kind of got into the hierarchy there, and there's a big fight right now between those two. So, again, it's a good example of, you know, divergent teachings by the same church and by different people, because the doctrine just isn't as solid. They just don't have anything that's written to really grab onto.
Pastor Brian Reiner is our guest. He's a former priest and elder in the RLDS. He's currently a pastor in the United Presbyterian Church in Keokuk, Iowa. If you'd like to join our conversation as we talk about the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, sorting out some of the differences between that church and the Utah Mormons, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. So while there's a similarity here in the basic books, the Bible, obviously, then supplemented by the Book of Mormon, a slightly different doctrine and covenants, and a different prophet and president, we'll talk about that when we come back. Is there an authoritative voice in the RLDS in the person of the prophet?
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Faith alone, that was Martin Luther's cry, wasn't it? Yes, but is that all Luther had to say? Was there more to the Reformation than this? And why was it necessary for Luther to assert that we are saved by grace, through faith, for the sake of Christ alone? Our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is called Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. You can order Lift High This Cross online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information about the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther.
Now This Global Minute lets you hear from a woman who's a Christian member of a Muslim family. Christine Maloui says Christians should never be surprised that Muslims would reject the claims of Christ.
The cross is the stumbling block for everybody until they're enlightened by the Spirit to be able to accept that. So it doesn't make sense to me that we're sort of waging this spiritual battle on Islam because they don't understand this truth.
Maloui says Christians need to keep praying for wisdom to help Muslims understand the truth of the gospel. She gave her comments on a program called Worldview, a production of Educational Media Corporation. There are over 1 billion Muslims around the world, and keep praying that they'll embrace news of Christ as the Savior. Learn more about Muslims by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. No reason for you to know this as you plunge into the new week, but in the calendar of the Christian Church, today is the day of Saint Michael and all angels. The Archangel Michael shows up in the biblical books of Daniel, Jude, and this in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. There was war in heaven, it says. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Michael is our protector. Indeed, that's the task that God has given to all the good angels. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "He will command his angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways." Angels shouldn't be the objects of our worship, because they are servants of God for our good. They get only one day of honor in the church calendar. Isn't it a good thing that God has them on duty more than one day a year, and that for you and for me? May the angels attend you. I'm Dale Meyer.
Happy days, joy-filled days, thankful days. What about your day on AM 850 KFUO? A special day that you can support the ministry of KFUO in honor of you or someone you love. By becoming an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, we'll say thank you for your support by mentioning your message 5 times throughout the day. To sponsor your special day on AM 850 KFUO by becoming a day sponsor, please call Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with Pastor Brian Reiner. He's a former priest and elder in the RLDS, and he's currently pastor of United Presbyterian Church in Keokuk, Iowa. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Usually when we talk about Mormonism, we get callers from the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you'd prefer to call in anonymously, feel free to do so. 1-800-730-2727, or any of the rest of you who have questions or comments about the differences between these two churches, or in particular, I think what interests most Christians at this time, their persistent claim to be Christian. 1-800-730-2727. Before the break, I asked you about what you were taught about those who were not RLDS, aside from other Mormons. Were you taught that Christians in a fallen state would have a second chance after death to convert to Mormonism?
Yeah, there was a second chance theology there. Again, not as set up as the LDS Church had, but there definitely was an idea. See, another similarity between the two, RLDS and LDS, is the idea of the three heavens. there are three different glories based on your achievement on Earth and your adherence to certain rules and regulations. And we were always taught that there was a chance of movement in at least those glories, and then somewhat a movement from hell. Or when hell was taught to me as being a temporary teaching waiting place. So definitely there was an idea of having a second chance after this life was over.
So while you rejected baptism for the dead, that is, someone could be kind of converted posthumously to Mormonism and sprung from the celestial prison or whatever that would be, the lowest level of heaven into a higher level, you still taught that somehow there was a possibility of movement after death.
Right, definitely. There was definitely a possibility of it. It wasn't exactly how was it? It wasn't. I don't ever remember being reading anything that would have a purgatory-like ability to pray people in, or offer sacrifices for, or penance for those type of people. But it was seen as more of an individual thing, that the person's is going to get a chance to make another decision because it, and in hell was taught to be a waiting place. They just didn't see it. You didn't have to have the baptism part to get to progress. The baptism was not a necessary thing for the dead to get the person that's in the hell area to a different spot.
And so I take it, and you mentioned this a little bit before, I take it that other temple ceremonies like the marriage, the special clothing, the secrets, all of these things, the rites that take place in LDS temples nationwide, were also played down, if not completely rejected.
Yeah, they were, I would say, completely rejected, the idea of, the temple, and you said you'd been to the temple in Independence, and I had a cousin that worked there, and one of the things that they were told to do was go across the street once in a while when people are standing over there, because those are normally LDS folks that don't think they can come in. And so they were instructed as tour guides, because the temple, the whole different system, the Temple of Independence, I think it's even been used for high school graduations for the local schools. And so obviously a whole different idea of how the temples are done.
It seemed to be designed, in fact, for that kind of public auditorium. I mean, they've got an amazing whisper dome in that place with an acoustical property that's uncanny.
Yeah, and it's a pretty place to visit. I mean, it's definitely a very like a conical shell. So really, it's an interesting building, but it's very much focused on education. Peace was always the big word. We were supposed to be agents of peace to the world. I think that's I think it still is the RLDS's idea of their corner on what God is calling them to do, is to be a peace agent in the world, which is a little bit why I think that they tend to be open to just about anything, even if it's contradictory to what maybe they believe. As inclusive as they can because of the whole underlying idea that we need to be peace agents.
Is it fair to draw the rough, and albeit rough, parallel between the Orthodox stream of Christianity and the liberal stream of Christianity, our experience here in America, and the Utah Mormons and the reorganized LDS?
Yeah, I think that's a good comparison. I mean, I think the LDS would definitely see the RLDS as liberal in the theology. And interestingly enough, the RLDS church now, most of the leaders in the church go to, I think it's a Methodist seminary, and tend to have had some liberal Protestant teachings through seminary now, and that's a big problem in the church, or for those who don't want to follow that way, to try to appear to be more Protestant in the way they do things. But yeah, I think there's, if you want to draw that parallel, it definitely is there. You would see their LDS church very much holding to the essential tenets of the Restoration faith, and the RLDS church kind of not knowing exactly where they should be holding right now.
You mentioned W. Graham McMurray, the current prophet and president of the RLDS. Does the prophet in the RLDS church hold the same type of present-day authority to speak for God as the prophet in the Utah Church does?
Yes, the same idea is there. The only kind of odd thing that's happening now is, and this isn't something, obviously, that the hierarchy of the church is talking about, but I know some of the people, because I still know a number of people that are in that church, do not see him as that agent, and that's obviously a big problem for the church. But up until, in 1996, Wallace B. Smith, who was, I don't know if I have this right, but either great-great or great-grandson of Joseph Smith, Jr., who was the founder of the whole thing. So they had that lineage there, and when Wallace B. Smith, who only had daughters, and I think he's still living, which is, again, something that wasn't very common. Usually the prophet would pass away before another one would take the office. But a good chunk, I would say, of the current RLDS, especially the more traditionalists, don't see W. Grant McMurray as necessarily speaking for God in the office now. But the office itself does hold that.
Now, what is the rest of the structure look like then? If you've got the prophet at the top, I know the Mormon Church has a system of apostles or elders, some sort of a council that works in conjunction with Hinckley, their prophet.
Right, yeah, very similar. I mean, I think it. Although the farthest what authority they hold may be a bit different, but kind of a first presidency that helps the prophet president, you know, there are usually three people, and then an apostle structure, and the apostle's idea is to go out and be almost like a bishop role to some extent. I don't think it's not exactly the same, but you know, when I was growing up, the apostle, once in a while we would see the apostle to the area that we were in would come and visit, you know, at one of the bigger churches, and we'd all go talk to him. And
did they have a lesser kind of authority attendant to that of the prophet, or does that only devolve to the prophet?
Yeah, the prophet's the only one that can speak for the whole church. Anything that, you know, in a world conference is what every 2 years is held in Independence, and once in a while, it's not every time, but once in a while the prophet will speak, and for the church, for a direction, and then that type of literature will go into the Doctrine and Covenants as a new section of Scripture. What you see out in the outlying areas, and I saw a lot when I went to church camps, kind of some of this, thus saith the Lord, where the priesthood was supposed, all had that power, I guess. And it was even odd. I remember as a kid going to family camps and having some of the older folks when we're eating dinner saying, well, I just don't feel the Spirit because none of the priesthood have talked for the Lord yet. And you would see that happen at a prayer service or at a nightly service where somebody would, you know, use kind of that nomenclature of the. And so that was almost seen. It wouldn't go into the Doctrine and Covenants, but it usually was written down for the area as kind of a local page of Scripture. And I don't know if they still do that, but they did when I was growing up.
What about the appeal to a personal testimony? This is something that I have that I've run into on many occasions with the Utah Mormons who visit the house. They often appeal to, I have a testimony, and that is kind of the ultimate arbiter of truth. Was that common in your experience in the RLDS?
It was, and a lot of times it was tied to the Book of Mormon. We definitely were taught the burning in the bosom idea that if you faithfully read the Book of Mormon, you would get that feeling to know that it's true. But there were. You did have to have a testimony as far as the, and it usually was tied, interestingly enough, to the church, which, you know, when we started off the hour, I talked about how when I came out of it, it really was my focus kind of coming off the church so much and being placed on Jesus as the focus of my faith. And it was a little harder to get that, because to get that Jesus focus, because it was all based on your experience. And even in worship services, it's almost as if the Spirit could not be there unless everybody's feeling it. It was very much more of an experiential way of looking at things instead of, you know, it's only true if it's felt. I mean, I don't know if you'd find that in their doctrine, but that's the way I felt. You almost felt like you were a failure as a preacher if people weren't feeling good while you were talking to them.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking with Pastor Brian Reiner, who is a former priest and elder in the RLDS. 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Judy is on the line. Judy, thank you for being patient, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, I'm enjoying this program very much. I'm an elder in the Community of Christ, and I just thought I would call in and say that it's interesting to me that you have chosen a person who is no longer one of us to speak for us. But let me also say that I think Brian is doing a superior job in all aspects of this. I'm a sixth-generation Latter-day Saint. I consider myself Latter-day Saint, even though I'm now Community of Christ. And I'm remembering a time when you were interviewing, and this has been several years ago. I listened to KFUO on a regular basis. Love the Bible study, by the way. And a woman called in and was talking about the RLDS. And at that time, I believe it was you who made the comment, they're just another liberal Protestant group, which was interesting to me because that I think that's how a lot of our people now see what the leadership is doing.
Judy, one question before I let you go, and I thank you for your kind words and also for listening. I encourage you to keep that up. Do you consider yourself, you say you consider yourself a Latter-day Saint, do you consider yourself a Christian?
Absolutely.
Thank you very much, Judy. I appreciate the call. Well, I think she feels that you're fairly representing RLDS teaching in spite of the fact that you are a former RLDS priest and elder. Do you, she seemed to kind of express the same concern about her church that it's going liberal. Did you have a concern like that? You said your experience dates back to the mid-90s.
Yeah, I did. It seemed like it was, well, I guess, you know, just I consider myself a conservative evangelical, just to throw that out. But the idea of a little bit, you know, the liberality, and it's a lot because the hierarchy, I think, was getting into that type of study in seminary. But, you know, I liked the, was her name Judy? Was that right?
Yes.
Yeah. I liked the way she put it because, you know, that's what I tell people. I say, you can be a Christian and be in the RLDS church because ultimately any church, if you, you know, I believe if you have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that, and that's what you see as your the core of who you are, then sure, you're Christian. And I just always encourage people to, you know, really look at what your church is teaching. And that's the thing. I mean, I think it's much easier to consider yourself a Christian and with a straight face in the RLDS church than you would ever do in the LDS church because you don't have to follow, you know, we could discuss a lot of doctrines that are, you know, just antithetical to Christianity that the RLDS church doesn't hold up and the LDS church does. But it still concerns me because of the open canon of scripture and the, the idea that man is basically good, and that those types of things, the building of Zion, the priesthood, which is not as biblical as I always thought it was growing up in it. There's still a number of things that hang out there that I always encourage those that are still in it, just, you know, just to look at it. I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, rail at the heretics or run people down because, I mean, people's faith are very important to them. But if Jesus is the central part of your faith, then there are some things that kind of push against that, in the RLDS church, but not to the extent of the LDS.
Is it possible, then, that a person could be a member of the RLDS, and because of the laxity or kind of the doctrinal minimalism that seems to pervade that branch of Mormonism, and in an inconsistent way with what they're being taught, could it be that a happy inconsistency could result, that they could, in fact, actually believe in Jesus Christ in an orthodox way in spite of their membership and what they're being taught?
Yeah, I think they can. And I think it's hard to say, you know, put percentages on things. But, you know, my core faith was, you know, it was very biblically based when I was in there. It was just a matter of I just needed to focus a little bit more on Jesus, well, a little bit more only on Jesus and not on the doctrines of the church that were against it. So, yeah, I do think that. I mean, I still have family members that are in it, and I tell them, you know, and they, you know, I say, well, this is the way that the Bible says salvation is, and a few of them still say, well, I know we need to add more, and others will say, well, that's what I believe too, and I said, well, just look at it. You know, you've got to really look at what you're in and the doctrines that are there and wonder if is this really what you want to, you know, want to stay in. And, you know, kind of leave it up to them and the Holy Spirit and keep being here if they need to ask questions.
You mentioned early on in our conversation that the teaching on salvation was, and I think you put it in these terms, Jesus plus. What exactly is that plus that you were taught was necessary in addition to the atoning work of Jesus Christ?
Well, it stems from Joseph Smith's views, which if you look in the doctrine of either church, because obviously from I guess you would say 1830 to 1844, when Joseph Smith was killed, for 14 years the church was, they're the same church, you know, kind of like the, for 1,500 years the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church was the same. And that's what it stems from. I mean, Joseph Smith clearly taught that. In few inspired version of the Bible, which is published in the 1870s, if for the listeners that don't know what that is, it's a version that Joseph Smith went through and added to and changed and put some extra things into the King James Version and came up with what we call inspired version, using the same type of translation process that he used for the Book of Mormon. Only difference was there wasn't any text that he used with the Bible, and there was supposedly a gold plate text that he used for the Book of Mormon. But you know, for Romans 4, I can't remember the exact verse, but it, you know, where we're saved by faith, and then he just decided to put the two words "and works" in there, with, you know, no textual evidence for that, but, you know, and the, but it fed into, then there's places in the Book of Mormon that say, you know, that you are saved by grace after all that you do, and it was just, it's, that's what I call it, grace plus. That the theology goes like this, at least what I was taught, and some of the listeners may have been taught something different, but the idea is that, you know, you do have to believe in Jesus, but that alone doesn't save you. You have to endure to the end with the teachings of the, and I mean, I won't even say the church, but the teachings of Jesus, the teaching of the scriptures, which would include all three books. And then that gets you, you know, saved. Of course, again, you're not as worried about it quite as much. At least I wasn't, because I thought, well, if I don't get the celestial glory, I'm only going to get a shot to get more later. So it's not a kind of an all or nothing as much as it is in Orthodox Christianity.
And do you think the famous case, is, of course, is the Worldwide Church of God, that at least a portion of it in time returned within the pale of Orthodox Christianity, enough of its aberrant teachings were rejected that it could be, you know, listed among a Christian churches. Do you think the same is possible for the RLDS?
I think it is. I really do. It's, you know, what we pray for. I think it's something that a lot of the faith is there in people that, you know, it's just hard to come out of a church. You know, I, you know, logically should have been out of there 10 years before I did, but it's just really hard. You know the people, you know the history, and you see the good things that are being done. It's enough Christian-like that it seems like it's something you can stay in and still be faithful to what you think is right. But, you know, on one hand, I don't like, if it was conservative Protestant theology that the RLDS Church was grabbing onto, I would wish they'd go that direction. I don't, myself, personally don't, not, I'm not really jumping up and down about the liberal theology that they're following. But it's very much redeemable. I do believe that. I do think it could be, maybe, like you said, the Worldwide Church could be something very similar to that.
When I've had young elders visit me from the Utah Church, we usually sit down for about a 20-minute conversation, and I ask them, look, you know, instead of me listening to what you have to say, would you be willing to listen to what I have to say? And they are very kind and very gracious and say yes. So they'll sit out in the front yard with me, and I will ask them questions. I usually leave them with this, and I'm wondering whether or not this is a good request. I usually say, look, here with a Bible in my hand, examine this, in particular the New Testament. Examine this over against the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, and tell me whether or not you find the same Jesus Christ in these two sets of scriptures, in the New Testament as opposed to the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon. Tell me whether it's exactly the same Jesus Christ, the one who hung dying on the cross with the sins of the world on his back, the one who lived a perfect life, not as a man in transition to godhood, but as the one and only Son of the one and only Father. And then I leave them with that. I want them to, I say, become the best Mormon you possibly can be. Know what it is you believe and check it against Holy Scripture. Is it good advice?
I think it is. I think that's where we have to start with anybody, RLDS, LDS, Jehovah's Witness, whoever you're talking to, is this focus on the Jesus that we know in the scriptures. And interestingly enough, the LDS Church, at least as far as I know, does not use the inspired version, but uses the King James Version. Somebody may be able to correct me on that, but I think when they have their little quad thing, I think that's the way to do it. It's just I think sometimes as evangelical Christians, we think we have to defend the Bible or somehow defend Jesus. We have to proclaim him, of course, and proclaim what it says. But, you know, you can read any good Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, any good book that talks about the historicity of the Bible and how sure we are of it, it stands on its own 2 feet. And if they really want to do that, if they really want to look at the differences, there's some major differences. You're not going to find, in fact, you're not going to find almost all those doctrines. In fact, every doctrine, I would say, maybe other than the salvation of Grace Plus, but by faith plus, the idea of the marriage and the baptism of the dead, progression to Godhead, that doesn't come in their street standard books. It comes in primarily in the Pearl of Great Price, which is something that the RLDS Church rejects and the LDS Church doesn't. And so, you know, especially the eternal progression's in there. I think baptism for the dead is in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Pastor Brian Reiner, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Todd, for having me. I enjoyed it.
Pastor Brian Reiner is a former priest and elder in the RLDS. He's currently a pastor of United Presbyterian Church in Keokuk, Iowa. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to donate monthly to Issues Etc. by becoming a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's always a sad occasion, hopeful but sad, to see these young men, be they LDS or RLDS, walking away from the house. Now, I'm realistic about this. They are as convinced of the truth of their religion as I am of mine. But that doesn't make it true. They have their testimony, but that doesn't make what they believe true. At the heart and the center of the difference between Mormonism, whatever its form, and the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ. In the end, it will come down to that. Not that alone, but at the very heart of it is Jesus Christ. What is he doing on the cross? Is he bearing your sins and the sins of the whole world in his sinless body? And did he there pay the entire price for all your sins? Is it in fact that work that he did for you in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection that earns your salvation, to which you can contribute absolutely nothing, or is it something else? You may have your testimony, you may have your extra scriptures, but in the end, it will come down to Jesus Christ. Even the name of the Mormon Church, whatever its stream, indicates that. Who is he, and what has he done for you? He is your Savior, your only Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.